James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Thank you, Allison. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true and it is relevant. There are no errors in your word, no flaws. Your word is breathed out by you. It's profitable to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in all righteousness. Please bless the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the ministries we do is Coffee and Conversations, where we meet twice a month at the Sweetwaters Coffee Shop. And we do different topics, and we talk to most of the people that come are not interested in coming to church or come to a Bible study. And we engage them over these different conversations, and there's always an opportunity to point them to the truth of the gospel and encourage them to follow Christ. We encounter a lot of different worldviews and objections to Christianity. And one opinion sometimes we hear there, and certainly elsewhere you hear it, is this view. And it is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. It doesn't matter what you believe about God as long as you're a person of faith. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Certainly I have, and at Meetup and other places. It's the view that it doesn't matter what you believe. If you're Christian, Hindu, Jewish, nothing. It doesn't matter as long as you believe something. Now, this view is wrong for a number of reasons. Here's two. First, it does matter what you believe as we live our life in this world. The content of what you believe in the everyday life actually matters. You know, I can believe with all my heart that I can fly and climb to the top of the Old Stone Church and jump off the building. It doesn't matter how much I believe in that content. If it's not valid and trustworthy, I'm going to die, right? So what you believe matters in this world, and surely it matters what we believe about God. But a second reason that is wrong is the kind of faith also matters. The kind of faith also matters. It matters whether you have a mere profession of faith or a genuine profession of faith. You can say you believe something, but maybe you're just a faker. Maybe you're just saying it to impress other people or to not cause offense. In our passage today, James shows us there's a kind of faith that we don't want to have, and the kind of faith we do want to have. One kind of faith is a worthless faith, dead and unable to save us. Another kind of faith is more precious than gold, living and active and able to save us. And our passage today really challenges us with this question. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? As I think about it, I can think of at least four categories. Some people are in the no faith category. They don't even profess to have faith in Jesus. We had our neighbors over this week, and they're not Christians. They wouldn't even say they have any faith in Jesus at all. And they know that. So they're in the no faith category. The second category is the fake faith, insincere faith. It's someone who says, I'm a Christian, but their life and their actions and everything shows that actually it's an insincere profession of faith. The third category is it's a real faith, but it's immature. There's a lot of room to grow. It's a real faith, but there's much more room to grow. And the fourth category perhaps might be a real faith and a mature faith. Still room to grow, of course, until Jesus comes back, but there's a maturity and a growing in faith. So our question is, where are you today? What kind of faith do you have? Are you in the no faith category? The insincere, not real faith? A true faith, but very immature, or a mature and growing place? And I pray that by God's grace, we would all move to the next step of trusting in God, a genuine faith and a growing faith. If I were to ask you, what do you think James is about? I wonder what you would say. What is James about? Well, I appreciate Doug Moo and his commentary. He says that the book of James really is about spiritual wholeness. Spiritual wholeness. And he gets this from James 1:4. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And perfect doesn't mean sinless, but it means a wholeness. And that's what James is writing to help Christians in his day and for our day. It's that we might have a spiritual wholeness. We might grow and maturity. And this book is jam-packed with practical ways that we can grow and mature as Christians. And today's passage really challenged us to examine, what kind of faith do we have? Do we have a real faith? Where can we grow in our maturity as we express our faith in Christ? And the big idea, guys, is this. If we want to have a Christian faith that is real and mature, we must have a faith that works. If we want to have a Christian faith that is real and mature, we must have a faith that works. So let's get into our text and see how we see this from the passage itself. So keep your Bibles open. I love seeing all these open Bibles in James 2, verse 14 on. First, in verses 14 to 17, James shows us there's a kind of faith you don't want to have. There's a kind of faith you don't want to have. Now, Christians are those who have placed their faith in Jesus, and maybe that sounds like an obvious truth, but it's worth restating. James speaks about our faith earlier in the letter. And look with me before we get into our passage. Look back in James 1, 2 to 4. Look how James speaks about faith. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So we have a faith in Jesus, but it's going to be tested. And let steadfastness have its full effect, they may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we have a real faith, if you're a Christian, but it's going to be tested through trials. Now zoom ahead to chapter 1, verse 22. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we believe, but we hear, but we need to act on our faith. Now zoom forward to chapter 2, verse 1. We saw this last week. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So you're holding faith in Jesus. You're trusting in him as the one who died for your sins. You're believing in him. Now you're putting your faith into practice. So as we look at our passage, James 2, 14 to 17, we see a faith we don't want to have Don't miss this unstated assumption. It is good to have faith in Jesus. You should place your faith in him. You should trust in him for your eternal life. We can grow in our faith, but don't miss this thing. It is good to place your faith in Jesus. All right, so let's see what James says in 14 to 17. There's a kind of faith you don't want to have. First, we see the characteristics of this kind of faith you don't want to have. It is a faith without works. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? This is the kind of faith you don't want to have. A faith that professes faith in Jesus but doesn't have works. We see that. We see him say it again in verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is the big idea here. There's a kind of faith that doesn't have works. It's a profession of faith in Jesus. It's saying, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But that person's life does not have works. It doesn't show a genuine obedience to Christ. It's merely a profession. I can say that I play for the Chicago Cubs, but that's not true, right? It'd be a merely profession. None of you would believe it either, right? Like, what are you talking about? James illustrates it for us in verses 15 to 16, this mere profession of faith without works. Look at 15. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? See, somebody is poorly clothed, they're lacking food. You say, go in peace, be warm, be clothed. It's not really going to help them, right? You might profess that you want them the best for them, but it's just a mere profession. It's insincere. It's not a true, genuine faith. That's the analogy James is getting us to see. There's a kind of profession of faith that is lacking of works. And that's not the kind of faith that you want to have. So it lacks works. And James gives us the assessment of this kind of faith in 14 to 17. He shows what it is, the value of it. In verse 14, he says, what good is it? Rhetorically, the answer is, it's not any good. You can profess to have faith, but if you don't have works, it's not really any good. Look in verse 14, he says, can that faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. That kind of faith, the faith without works, cannot save. And then in verse 17, he fills in the assessment. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. This is not the kind of faith that you want to have. So James starts off, he tells us there's a kind of faith you don't want to have. Faith without works. It cannot save us. It is of no value. So that's the kind of faith we don't want to have. Now, verses 18 to 19, James continues the argument, and he shows there's a misunderstanding that he needs to address. Now, there's lots of mistaken understandings about Christianity today and in the early church. And the early church, some people thought that Christians were cannibals because they talked about eating the bread or the body of Jesus and drinking his blood. Are these guys cannibals? It was also thought that maybe Christians were incestuous because they referred to each other as brothers and sisters, and they would give each other the holy kiss. And it's like, are they incestuous? Are you marrying your sister? So clearly misunderstandings. But there's misunderstandings about Christianity today as well. Some people think that if you're a Christian, you're anti-science. Some people think if you're a Christian, it's just a moralistic self-righteousness. Or if you're a Christian, you have to be a Republican. It's kind of a political thing. Or if you become a Christian, then you won't have any suffering. These are all misunderstandings of Christianity. And the apostles, when you read through the New Testament, they're always correcting these misunderstandings. And James is correcting a misunderstanding for us in verse 18. Here it is. It says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.'" The misunderstanding is this: some people have faith, other people have works. "You're a person of faith, I can tell, but I'm a person of works." James is showing you can't separate these, but a true, genuine faith will show itself in good works. Now, keep a finger in James and go with me back to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It's good to see that this reality of faith leading to works is seen in the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Just in those two verses we see we're saved by grace, through faith, not by our works. It's very clear, right? But look at verse 10. Where is the saving faith supposed to lead us? Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're saved not by our works, but by Christ. But we're saved to do good works. That's what Paul says. And James is helping us understand the nature of a true, genuine, saving faith. Faith will lead to works, will show itself in works. So back in James addresses this understanding, this misunderstanding. And he shows us the better approach. He says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Actually, I like how the NLT paraphrases this to kind of help us understand it. The New Living Translation of verse 18 says this: "But I will say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds?" That's the first part. How can I see your faith if you're not showing good deeds? If you're living just like the world, if you're not following Christ in all these ways, how can I actually see your faith? And the NLT says, "I will show you my faith by my good deeds." That's what James is saying. There's a better approach. I will show you my faith by my works. A genuine faith is revealed by good works. Listen to what Doug Moo, one of my favorite commentators, says. He says this: "James is not arguing that works must be added to faith." Now hear that again. James is not arguing that works must be added to faith. His point, rather, is that genuine biblical faith will inevitably be characterized by works. James, in a sense, proposes for us in these verses a test by which we determine the genuineness of our faith: deeds of obedience to the will of God. God's calling us to obey him, to follow him. And our genuine faith shows we're going to follow him. James shows an example of someone who wants to separate faith and works in the as the demons do it. Verse 19, he should use the demons as an example of how you can't separate the two. He says, "You believe," in verse 19, "you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." See, the demons, they know that there's only one God. They don't submit to him. They have right doctrine, but they don't show their genuine faith through works. Now, the Bible says that there are demons and angels. The Bible tells us that it's not just the physical world we live, but there is a true, living, eternal God, and there are angels and fallen angels, which are demons. This is the world we live in. And James's point is you can't separate the faith and works. Genuine faith will show itself in works. So what we've seen so far is this: there's a kind of faith you don't want to have. It's a faith that lacks works. This kind of faith, it's not profitable. It can't save you from hell. And it's dead. Furthermore, don't make the mistake of separating faith and works. Even the demons have a right doctrine, but not a saving faith that works. Instead, what we need is a genuine faith that shows itself by good works. All right, so let's continue now. There's a faith we don't want to have. There's a misunderstanding. And then in verses 20 to 26, James shows us the kind of faith we want to have. There's the kind of faith we want to have in Abraham and Rahab. When I went off to university back in 2001 and studied music, I got to take trumpet lessons from a man named Walt Blanton. And he is a professional trumpet player. And he modeled for me how I should play the trumpet. Taught me about how to have correct breathing, how to hold the instrument, how to make the kind of sound that I should. And I remember as a trumpet student, always thinking about the way my teacher, Walt Blanton, played trumpet. And getting a little bit better and thinking, oh, that sounds kind of like him. See, as a musician, you need models to look up to that show you how to play music well. And in the Christian faith, we need models of people who have actually followed Christ, who believed. And that's what we have in verses 20 to 26. We have these two models, Abraham and Rahab. They had a genuine faith that showed itself in good works. So James says in verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? James is pretty blunt, isn't he? He's not holding back. And he starts in verses 21 to 24 by pointing us to Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith whose faith was seen in his works. So verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, if you're not familiar with this story, you can go back and read Genesis chapter 12 through 22 this afternoon or this week. Remember, God called Abraham out to the land of Canaan. And in Genesis chapter 12, he says that all the nations are going to be blessed through you, through your seed. Back in Genesis chapter 12, he's married to Sarai. Sarai was barren. Couldn't have any kids. And Abraham was 75 years old. And God made a promise. Through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Well, Abraham, walking by faith, trusting God. God gives him another promise in Genesis chapter 15. All the nations are going to be blessed through you. He's 86. He's waiting 11 years. He waits another 13 years. He does have a child through Hagar. God says, that's not the one who the nations are going to be blessed with. Abraham is now 99 years old. He's waited for 24 years. God promises him again. He says, next year you're going to have a child. Abraham is now 100 years old. And Sarah has a baby. Baby Isaac. Promise. See, Abraham, you think it's hard for you to wait. I find it hard to wait. Abraham had to wait 25 years waiting for God to fulfill this promise. God fulfills the promise, gives him Isaac. Isaac grows and he's a child. Let me read in Genesis about the birth of Isaac in chapter 21. And in chapter 22, we see God testing Abraham. Genesis 22, God tests Abraham and says, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Abraham is told to sacrifice his son, the son whom God said all the nations would be blessed through. Imagine how hard that would have been. For Abraham, his faith is tested. And when we read in Genesis chapter 22, we see that he goes to the mountain and he's about to sacrifice his son. And the angel says, hold your hand. Now I know that you really believe. And Isaac is not sacrificed. Instead, a ram is sacrificed. Now, the book of Hebrews mentions this moment. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about this. How Abraham, in Hebrews 11, 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So back now to James, we see Abraham, he showed his faith through his work. He trusted God. He was willing to offer up his son. His faith showed itself. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Verse 22, you see, James says, you see that his faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. This is a sense of a fullness. A filling in. His genuine faith showed itself in this work. And we feel that too, kind of a filling in when we obey God. Right? Don't we do that? Don't we feel the sense of like God's called me to do something, and when we do it, we sense a fullness. God calls us to be generous. We go to FMSC and we give and we spend time serving, or we step out and do that hard thing God calls us to do. There's a sense of a fullness, a completion. I think that's what James is getting at here. And in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, when we read that, maybe the alarm bells go off in our mind. Wait a minute, James. This sounds like you're saying we are made right with God by faith plus our good works. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 3:28 that we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law? Doesn't Paul make that pretty clear? Is James contradicting Paul? Are James and Paul at odds with each other? Now, some radical scholars say that they are. Say that James is against Paul, and Paul's against James, and there's a radical contradiction. But I think that there's a better way to approach that, and Christians throughout the ages have said, actually, Paul and James do not contradict each other. They're speaking about different things. Paul is asking the question, how do we get right with God? How do we get right with God? Well, we get right with God through faith in Christ, not by our good works. Our good works do not contribute to our salvation. That's what Paul's talking about. But James is asking, what does this true saving faith look like? A real, genuine faith is a faith that works. Genuine faith shows itself through good works. So listen to Doug Moo again, what he says. Doug Moo says this, James and Paul use justify to refer to different things. Paul refers to the initial declaration of a sinner's innocence before God. James to the ultimate verdict of innocence pronounced over a person at the last judgment. If a sinner can get into relationship with God only by faith, Paul, the ultimate validation of that relationship takes into account the works that true faith must inevitably produce, James. Calvin puts it, as Paul contends that we are justified apart from the help of works, so James does not allow that those who lack good works to be reckoned righteous. So they do not contradict each other. They're speaking about different things. And James is telling us that a real faith, a genuine saving faith, will show itself by good works. And Abraham is a good example of that. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, you know that he also sinned, right? He didn't live a sinless life. When you read through the story of Abraham, you see that he had a particular sin that he did twice. Now, I was quizzing my kids about it earlier. Do any of the kids remember how Abraham sinned twice? What was the sin? Does anybody remember?
Lied.
Yeah, that's right. I was asking the other kids, but yeah, that's right. He did. Remember he lied? He lied about his wife. He went down to Egypt, beautiful wife. They're probably going to kill me. I should just say that it's my sister. And so he lied about his sister, his wife, and then he did it again later on. So Abraham had a genuine faith that showed itself by good works, but he also was still a sinner, just like us. James gives another example of a true faith that shows itself in good works in verse 25 with Rahab. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So this is going back to the book of Joshua. Remember, God is bringing his people into the land, and the spies go into Jericho, and they meet with Rahab. And Rahab has heard about the Lord, how God has brought his people out of Egypt, and she believes. And she hides the two spies on the roof, under the flax, if you remember that scene. And then she sends them out another way. Now, she could have certainly been in big, big trouble, maybe even executed for doing such a thing. But she had a true, genuine faith, and her genuine faith showed itself in good works. She did what was really hard. And James is saying, this is another example for you. Abraham had a genuine faith that showed itself in good works, and Rahab had a genuine faith that showed itself through good works. Genuine faith will work. Shows itself in good works. And James ends with a striking image. He says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." A dead body doesn't have the spirit anymore. Your spirit either goes to be in heaven or it goes to hell. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. What kind of faith do you have? James challenges us. What kind of faith do you have this morning? Are you in the no faith category? An insincere faith, not a real genuine faith? An immature faith, but growing, or a mature faith? I think James challenges us. Maybe you're here today and you don't profess to have faith in Jesus. We would invite you this morning to put your trust in Jesus. Believe on Jesus Christ. He will save you from your sins. James says that a dead faith can't save you, but actually a real faith can save you. Listen to this promise in Romans chapter 10, 9 to 10. Romans 10, 9 to 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." If you're in the no faith category, we invite you, place your faith in Jesus. He will save you, and you will become right with God. Put your full trust in him. Embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're in the second category, an insincere faith. Maybe your faith is just a profession, but not real. Look at another warning from Scripture about the reality of this. Matthew chapter 7 speaks about it. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. I know James is a strong warning, but listen to from the lips of Jesus. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, in that paragraph, they professed to have faith, but they didn't do the will of their Father in heaven. It was a religious profession, not a genuine faith that showed itself in good works. So maybe you're here today and you say, you know, that's probably me. And we invite you this morning to turn from your sin, to place your faith in Jesus. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and trust in Christ. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to give you a new heart. You know, James has I love this verse, James 4:6. It says, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Dan Doriani, in his commentary, says he always comes back to that verse. Because James just exposes our sin, doesn't it? But he also points us to God's grace. Maybe you don't have a genuine faith yet, but today can be the day you have a genuine faith. Place your trust in Jesus. Ask him to make you a new creation. Maybe you don't even know if your faith is genuine. This can be the day where you say, I want to trust in Jesus. I want to follow him. Now, when we get to this passage, it is important to clarify that true, genuine faith, saving faith, doesn't mean perfection. A genuine Christian still sins. And the Bible's full of examples of people of faith who sin in big ways. Abraham lied about his wife twice. David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery and then had the man murdered and tried to cover it up. Peter, the apostle, he was corrected by the apostle Paul because he wouldn't be with the Jewish believers or the Gentile believers when the Jewish believers came. The scripture is full of examples. As Christians, we have a genuine faith, but we still sin. We sin in big ways. When you get to this passage, there are some Christians who have an overly sensitive conscience. And they read this text and they say, am I actually even a Christian? Am I actually saved? James says faith without works is dead. How can I even be a Christian? There is so much sin in my life. Some genuine Christians really struggle because they have an overly sensitive conscience. Say, yeah, I have faith, but look at all my sin. And I think we need to have a special tenderness towards such a person. And I like how Reformed theology points us to what's called the three-legged stool of assurance. Assurance is the concept of, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven. And imagine a stool with three different legs. It's the three-legged stool of assurance. Leg number one is the objective promises of God's word. The objective promises of God's word says, if you believe in Christ, you will be saved. So first off, I say, well, I believe in Jesus. If I believe in Christ, I am saved. Leg number two is our good works. Genuine faith will show itself through good works. Not perfect, but genuine works. I'm trying to live a godly life. I'm trying to honor God with my heart, with my actions, with what I do. It can be seen. It's not perfect, but there's fruit there. And the third leg of the stool is the Holy Spirit testifying to our hearts. You are a Christian. You are born again. You're a child of God. And that might be the weakest leg of the stool. For others, it's stronger. But those three parts, it's the three-legged stool of assurance, can help you. Am I actually saved? The three-legged, I think that is such a helpful thing. Maybe you're like, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I have genuine faith. Can I encourage you to speak with a trusted friend and say, you know, I'm doubting. Do I really have faith? And let them speak into your life. Oftentimes, it's really other people that can see that our faith better than even ourselves. Other people can say, you know what? I know you're introspective and you're unsure, but you know, I see how you trusted God in that situation. I see how you turn from sin there. I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life in all of these ways. Let a trusted friend speak into your life and help you. And get alone with God. Be honest with him. And trust in his grace. He will work in your life. He will help you wherever you're at. If you're in the no faith or insincere faith, Or maybe you're in the third category. It's true, but it's a struggling faith. We're kind of bumbling along. You take a few steps forward, then a few steps back. And God has grace for us too. And the question you can ask is, how is the Lord calling me to show my faith today? To not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. If you have faith in Christ, ask the question, what does obedience look like today? As a young person, as a teen or a young person following Jesus, what does obedience look like right now? And ask God to give you the grace to show your faith through your good works. What does obedience look like in your work, in your marriage, in this season of life? Ask God to give you the grace to obey. James wants to help us. This passage is to help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Maybe you're a Christian, but you haven't been baptized yet. Maybe it's time that you get baptized and to tell the world, I'm a Christian. Now, baptism itself doesn't save you, but it's the appropriate step if you really are a Christian. Say, I want to get baptized. Maybe you're a child here and you haven't been baptized. But you want to. You want to show the world. Talk to your parents. Talk to me. We can talk about some next steps. You can show your faith as you serve your family and your friends. You can show your faith as you give, as you share your faith. Certainly, we show our faith as we try to put James into practice. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Reject the sin of partiality. There's so much in James, right, to help us. Finally, you might be in that fourth category of a mature faith. Well, praise God if that's you, but keep humble. Don't get proud or boastful. We all have a long way to grow in trusting God and obeying him. And you know, Abraham, he was over 100 years old when he had the hardest test of his life. And you and I, we may have the hardest test of our life just around the corner. But ask God to give you the grace to do what is right when you have that hard diagnosis in the medical office, when you have that hard decision in your work, when there is that tense relational situation that you have to say what's right, though it's hard. God will give you the grace. And James encouraged us, let our faith be seen through these good works. And that's my prayer for us. We all have a room to grow, right? In moving forward and being hearers or doers of the word, not just hearers. And I pray that God would help us to put James 2, 14 to 26 into practice. When we're faced with that decision, will I walk by faith? This passage can help us. Faith without works is dead. Lord, help me do it. I can't do it on my own. And God will help you. He will give you the grace. He will help you in that time of need. So look to Jesus. Ask for his grace. Guys, if we want a genuine Christian faith that's real and mature, we need a faith that shows itself in works. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the book of James and this passage that we read. Lord, we know that there is a kind of faith that we don't want to have, an insincere faith. And I pray that that would not be the case for any of us here today. I pray that we would all have a genuine faith in Jesus, a faith that shows itself in good works. Thank you that you're a God of grace and you empower us by your grace to do good works. And I thank you that we're not saved ultimately by our works, but by the finished work of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would lead us forward. Help us to walk by faith. Whatever hard thing we're facing now or in the future, help us to rejoice in you and to walk by faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.